Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. You can turn your Bibles with me over to Genesis chapter 50. I recently read the story of Joseph in my personal Bible reading, and the story deeply moved me in an unexpected way, because I've known the story of Joseph all my life, I guess. And the way God moved in this story moved me and excited me that I can be a part of God's story today. In my study, I found that Leo Tolstoy, most of us were introduced to Leo Tolstoy in literature class, the story of how much land does a man need, considered one of the greatest authors. And Leo Tolstoy considered the story of Joseph to be the most beautiful story of all time. I'll just throw that out there. But it is a beautiful story. Story that shows how God can take the injustices that we experience and use them for His purposes and eternal good. And that's a concept that we really struggle with, and it's a concept that can really liberate us to live freely and show God's love freely in the world of injustice that we live in. I'm not sure what to title my message. We usually like to put a title on there. And I have four, so you get to pick one this morning. Joseph forgives his brothers. That's a simple title that would show what we're going to cover this morning. My other title is, I'm calling my lawyer. We're familiar with that mentality as well. Dealing with injustice. That's the thought that I want to cover this morning. Is dealing with the injustices that you and I face. And what do we do? What is our obligation? How do we deal? How do we process injustice? And the last idea I had for a title was, God meant it for good. That's not a direct quote from Scripture. You might think it either shows up here in Genesis 50 or back a couple chapters earlier when Joseph was reunited with his brothers. I looked for that phrase and couldn't find it anywhere. I was sure it was in the Bible, but it's slightly different. It says here in Genesis 50, verse, is it 20, I believe? But God meant it unto good. God meant it unto good in the King James rendering of it. God meant it unto good. We live in a world of injustice. Injustices. In fact, injustice has dominated and defined the current political agenda. Not very familiar with it. Dad was describing critical theory in a Wednesday evening recently. Terms like social justice, racial justice, economic justice are commonly used to justify, if I can use that word, they commonly used to justify current policies that are even more unjust. You understand that? It doesn't make any sense. But all I'm saying is we live in a world of injustice. And the prevailing theory in political thought today is that the injustices of the past can only be repaired by more injustice in the future. So if you don't think you've faced much injustice yet, get ready. There's probably more coming. We don't like injustice at all, and for good reason. God is just. God's not unjust. And He created us in His image. He created us to be just, not unjust. And we crave justice. We want justice, and we want it now. We want it on our terms, and we want it for me. whenever it would benefit us. Unfortunately, a lot of times justice would not actually benefit us. But we don't see it that way. However, back to thinking about the climate, current cultural climate we live in, people are claiming victimhood only to be able to victimize others. And it's very sad to see it done, and it's very sad to see that mentality in my own life. It's a vicious, unending cycle of injustice. Have you been victimized? Have you been treated unjustly or unfairly? Have other people taken advantage of you? Have they wronged you or offended you? You might think I'm starting to sound like a personal injury attorney. But I want to make this practical to all of us. We have faced injustices. We have been wronged and hurt. And the fact is, we want justice in these cases. We want to see justice meted out. We want to see the wrongs that were done against us be made right. And how do we deal with this? How do we process these injustices? Some of these run very, very deep. In fact, I don't feel qualified to speak on this subject because I feel that in my life I've been very protected from injustices. I've been very protected from hurt and pain. Some of you haven't been, and you deal with this on a much deeper level than I do. And I believe that this message is for all of us, is for all of us, because it's possible for any one of us to take the slightest hurt and to mull over it and create a huge issue out of it that turns us into a bitter person that creates possibly more injustices. Like I said, it's a very vicious cycle. How are you dealing with injustice? Hence the one title, Dealing with Injustice. Jesus told us that offenses will come. Offenses will come. Now, offenses are wrong. I understand that. Sin is sin. Injustice is injustice. But is it okay for somebody to offend you? And I don't know if you understand that question or not. Is it okay for that to happen? Jesus said offenses will come. Okay? He said, woe be to him. Woe be to that offender. He made that very clear. But they will happen. And if an injustice has happened to you, this is a very simple thought I'm trying to make, is that it's okay that that happened to you. Now, it's still wrong that it was done, okay? I had a conversation. I guess I'll just throw this in right now. We were loading lumber up on a lumber yard, and the fellow that I was working with, I knew a little tiny bit about him. Not much, but a little bit about him. And I'm sure he had a lot of hurts and pain in his life. And he got to talking with me about this subject. And the subject that you and I as conservative Mennonites call non-resistance. Okay. I don't know that we ever used that term in our conversation. But we were talking about non-resistance and standing up for our rights, protecting ourselves, and that sort of thing. In the middle of the conversation, a third gentleman got into the conversation. And he started describing to me how he keeps a loaded weapon in his truck, under his seat. And he even described an event where he used it to save his life and to keep somebody else from doing something they regretted. And he asked me, what would you do if you were in that situation? And I don't know what I would do. I do know what Jesus taught us. And that's what I told him. I know what Jesus taught us, and I know what Jesus did in the situation. It's okay to be killed. It's not okay to kill. It's okay to be hurt, but it's not okay to hurt others. It's okay for offenses to happen to you. But it's not okay to offend someone else. And that's what Jesus showed us by his life. This week, the week of the Passion, we'll remember that. As he gave the ultimate sacrifice for our behalf. And that was okay for him to give his life. Praise God, he did. And it's okay for us to do that as well. Okay, I think I got way ahead of myself. Maybe that's just a little more of an introduction. I want to briefly tell the story of Joseph. I don't intend to read Genesis chapter 37 to chapter 50. That's where we find the story. Joseph was the most beloved son of 12 sons of Jacob. And this kind of set the stage for what played out. But Jacob made that coat of many colors, and the brothers were envious, at least the 10 of them. I don't know that Benjamin was, but these 10 other brothers were envious. And on top of that, Joseph had a series of dreams where he told his family that, in essence, you are all going to bow down to me, even mom and dad. To the point that his dad scolded him, and his brothers were very envious of him, Scripture tells us. Well, they had their chance to get even with him. And one day, way out in the field, away, far away from dad, and nobody there to record what happened, except God. And we have the story. They threw him in a pit, intending to kill him, and instead, they opted to sell him to a band of slave traders who took him down to Egypt and sold him as a slave. Meanwhile, his brothers went home and told their dad that a wild animal had attacked Joseph, and they found his coat laying out there in the woods or wherever. What a terrible thing to do. I cannot imagine. I tell you what, when you're in the lineup of brothers, and I'm number three, it probably gets worse as you go down the list. I'm not sure. But you don't want to face any slight injustice from your brothers. Because you're equals, right? And I remember my mom standing up to my older brother saying, "You need to be fair." And I agreed with her. And here, Joseph, in that pit. And I know maybe you can blame his father, because Jacob wasn't perfect. He had his own, you know, his own struggles going on in his life with his brother and so forth. And it appears that Joseph could have been a little bit arrogant. Probably didn't know he was. He was favored. He had a position without working for it. Jacob favored Joseph. That was just the case. That his life was handed to him on a silver platter, silver spoon, whatever. And there he was, landed in the bottom of that pit. And he knew what his brothers were going to do to him. I don't know what all went through his mind in that pit there. I don't know what would have gone through my mind. But apparently, there was an humbling process that went through his mind. Apparently, he accepted what was happening. Instead of revolting and seeking revenge and self-protection, he accepted what was going on. Maybe he had no other option. Somewhere in the story, Joseph accepted this. It may have not have happened instantly at the bottom of that pit. It may not have happened on that long road to Egypt. It may not have happened on the auction block as a slave. But we see him in Potiphar's house, and he was a very upstanding man who knew that God was with him in Potiphar's house. And in Egypt, after being doing nothing wrong. In fact, going out of his way to do nothing wrong. He lands up in jail again and suffers more injustice. In jail, in Egypt. You think of the injustice to Joseph, you think there's no hope for him. There's one glimmer of hope in jail. There's a man who's a close friend of Pharaoh. and he gets returned back to good standing with Pharaoh, and Joseph says one word. We see one little word of self-protection here, maybe, if you want to call it that. Is, will you remember me when you come to Pharaoh? Guess what? Guess what his friend did? Forgot him for 2 whole years. Didn't remember him at all. But he did remember. And that's where this story just takes such a turn. That you and I could have never, in all of fiction, you wouldn't have thought of it. In all of thinking or planning, we could have not have ever made this happen. God made this happen. And God brought Joseph out of jail, and it seems like almost instantly makes him the ruler of Egypt. How did that happen? God did it. God did it. And yes, we see along the way that Joseph had submitted and committed and surrendered his will to God. We see his part in that, and we see God in his sovereignty working out his plan. What a beautiful story, and that's not the end of it. So they made Pharaoh made Joseph the ruler of Egypt because of this famine God was bringing on. And this famine affected the entire world. The world came to Joseph, the Bible says. Maybe not the entire world, but it infected the then known world. And who comes in a desperate search for food but his own brothers? Yes, they bow down to him. His dreams come true. And they're reunited. They are reunited. Joseph asks, is my brother alive? And he explains, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. That famous line. There again, it's not actually in those words. We should go back and read it. I tried to find that phrase, and it's not there. But that thought is there. And such a revolutionary thought to all of us that God could take the injustices of others and use them for his ultimate good. And it's such a beautiful story to see Joseph reunited with his family, to see God's providence through human injustice, God's work of redemption, God's work of forgiveness and love through the life of Joseph. I want to read in Genesis 50. I asked you to turn there. I want to read verses 15 to 21. And I believe in these verses, Joseph reveals the keys for how to deal with injustice. Genesis 50, verses 15 to 21. This is, you'll see, it's after Jacob had died. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Remember back when they were reunited the first time, Joseph's first question was, is dad still alive? And so I think his brothers thought he's going to be good to us so that he gets dad back again. Well, eventually dad dies. And so his brothers come and they say, now he's going to take it out on us. Joseph had another chance to prove what was in his heart. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray unto thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. We see in these verses the key to how to deal with injustice. I don't know that I'll even get to all of them. It's Joseph's response is so selfless and yet so true. As we wonder why we don't see it that way automatically. But I believe God gives us this picture of Joseph, the story of Joseph, to show how he works. Yes, even in our lives, when we don't see the whole picture. The account of Joseph and the story of Joseph is so beautiful because we get to see what we call the whole picture. How God used it redemptively in one lifetime. Okay? We don't often see that. We see injustices meted out, and it isn't redeemed in that lifetime. They aren't used for good in that lifetime. We don't see it that way. And so we wonder, what's happening? Does God have a plan in this? And in Joseph's story, we see that. And through faith, we understand that God is doing for us and through us what He did through Joseph. That is the big picture. That is His big plan. I believe there's only one way to correctly deal with and process the many injustices that we face. So it's simple. And I want you to get this, and we're going to unpack this in the points here. But there's only one way to correctly deal with and process the many injustices that we face. And that is to know God and to understand who He is. That is to know God. Joseph knew God. And it amazes me that he knew God with the... He didn't have the Bible. He didn't have the church, if you want to call it that. He didn't have so many things that we have. He didn't have the whole narrative that we read in the Bible. He didn't have the story of Jesus and the redemption plan that we have through Jesus Christ. But Joseph knew God, and we see that in his life. We see that in that simple phrase, God meant it unto good. He knew God. And that is the key, I believe, to dealing with injustice. I don't see any other formula for dealing with hurts, injustices, and getting past them, being victorious over the battle of bitterness, of revenge and anger. Yes, there's self-help programs, there's psychologists, there's people who can think it through in other ways. It's a patch. This is the real cure. Knowing God and understanding who God is the way to deal with injustice, and that's how Joseph did in his experience. And I have 5 points I want to cover. Forgiving others is only possible by knowing that God, and all my points start with that line. So we want to look at 5 things about that we need to know about God. Forgiving others is only possible by knowing that God is sovereign. This is a scary point to unpack. Because in the world of injustices that we live, to think that God's in control of it all, it's a little scary. Who is God if He lets all of this go on? Joseph was not ashamed to embrace God as sovereign. This was not an accident that happened to him. He even went on to say, "You meant this for evil." He recognized that his brothers meant this for evil. He didn't just bury the pain. He didn't just choose not to think about it. He didn't just try to put it out of his mind. He didn't just say, well, maybe they had some good intentions that I didn't think of. He knew they meant it for evil. And when we see the injustices around us, and we see that people meant things for evil in our life, intentionally meant to hurt us, it's hard for us to reconcile that with a sovereign God. But Joseph did. Joseph believed that God was sovereign. Joseph said unto his brethren, I want to go back and read in Genesis 45, verse 4. Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph said, it wasn't you who sent me here, but it was God. Now, who threw Joseph into the pit? Who sold him as a slave? Who went back and told his dad the lie? His brothers did that. His brothers did that to Joseph. When Joseph retold the story from the big picture perspective, he told it like this. He said, God was arranging this. God was arranging this. This was God's sovereignty. I want to get a picture of that, because I believe that understanding the sovereignty of God and understanding that it is He who overrules and orchestrates the events of your life, my life, even the injustices that we face, that is the key to forgiving others. And you might be saying, well, let me read some other scriptures that just point out God's sovereignty. We looked at Job recently in our Sunday school lesson. I want to just read a few verses. Points out the sovereignty of God, because we need to have this riveted in our minds that God is sovereign. He is overall. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then the Lord said unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up now thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Job had come to the point in the conversation with his friends where he questioned God's sovereignty, God's reasoning, and wanted an answer from God. And God answered him, and Job, I love Job's response. He laid his hand on his mouth. He said, behold, I am vile. And we need to have that picture of ourselves before a sovereign God as Job did. And we need to see God's sovereignty. Guess what, Job? God never answered Job's questions, did he? But he did show Job his sovereignty. And I believe we need to see God's sovereignty. Not necessarily have the intellectual answer that we want. Now, I believe God is intellectual and has intellectual answers. Okay? I believe he's also sovereign and knows what's best. And maybe the intellectual answer isn't what's best. And you know, when you're trying to explain why you don't want your little boy to eat candy all day, he doesn't always understand that intellectual answer. And you have to be sovereign in his life, if you know what I mean. Okay. And sometimes we're that two-year-old. We're that two-year-old. And God is that sovereign one. We're not even maybe to the intellectual level where we can engage in a profitable discussion about the problem. And God understands that. God is sovereign. A few more verses. Psalm 135, verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that He is our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord hath pleased, That did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. He calls the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth wind out of his treasuries. And the psalmist describes how God rescued them from Egypt and how God was sovereign over nature. Isaiah 40, verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, he who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number, and calleth them all by name." Yes, his sovereignty over nature. And then he says this, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." God is sovereign. And I don't believe that we can explain him. I like to sometimes. And I think it's good to engage in that way. Try to make sense out of it. However, we need to understand his sovereignty. He's in control. And I think that that unnerves us sometimes when we see that God's in control and we don't understand, and that we cannot reconcile in our minds why these injustices are being carried out. You ask, why, God? Why could this happen to me? Why could this happen to an innocent child? Why could this happen to someone who doesn't deserve it? And in this understanding of a sovereign God, we need it coupled directly, as Joseph did, with a God who is good. Joseph not understood God's sovereignty, but he understood that God was a good God. A God who used his sovereign control not to be self-serving, not to just entertain himself with our calamities, but God used his sovereign control to be good to us and to orchestrate his good plan. That's what God uses his sovereignty for. And so when we see sovereignty, when we see dictatorship, when we see this type of control wrapped up in one person, we're scared of it. But if he's a good person, it's a good thing. And I want a good God to have control over everything. Don't you? And that's exactly what we see. And Joseph saw that in God. He's sovereign controller, but he's good and he has our good in mind. And I can trust everything, even the injustices in my life, to him. So, my second point. Forgiving others is only possible by knowing that God is good. Genesis 50, verse 2. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." This concept is a big one. And it's a hard one for us to get. And maybe you got it, but in the middle of the struggle, you forgot it. That happens. Is God really good? Is God really good? How do you answer that question? And it may be different how you answer that sitting on the church pew Sunday morning and how you answer it Tuesday afternoon. I don't know. But we need to have this reinforced in our minds how to answer this question. This is the core pivotal question that we ask every day as we struggle to survive in a world that's been confused and corrupted by sin. And this sin, by the way, is going to kill us. We're not going to survive sin. Our bodies aren't. We struggle to survive this sin and in this world of sin, and we're going to die, and we think, this is not good. And I get it. We're all going to die, and only God knows how much hurt and pain and injustice that we will face in the process. And nothing about it seems good to us. I understand that. How can you say God is good? And it reminds me of the message that Brother Henry preached here just a month ago. Why do bad things happen to good people? Remember how in the middle of that message we saw that the real question is, why do good things happen to bad people? It's hard for us to see the actual perspective, to get an actual perspective on in the world we live in. You know the reason we're left in a world that's been corrupted by sin? Because God's not willing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. That's why we're here. If He would have met out justice immediately, none of us would have ever had a chance. And it's because God is good that we're left here in a world corrupted by sin. Did you know that? And so we ask the question, why do good things happen to bad people? The fact is, God sees the hurt, He sees the pain, He sees the injustices, He sees the affliction, like Paul calls it in Corinthians, He sees the groaning and travailing together in pain, like Paul calls it in Romans. He sees that, He knows that, and He has entered into that, He has intervened on our behalf to rescue us from the mess that we got into. Yes, God is good. God is really good. A few verses. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God intervened to rescue us. And guess who it cost? It cost Him. It didn't cost us anything. Reading further in chapter 2, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God is good. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 14, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of men and redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal. God is good, and Paul saw it. Paul faced a lot more of this injustice than what you and I have ever. And yet he saw that the outward man perishing, the light affliction, was a good thing. God was using it for good. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are at the call according to His purpose. God has a purpose, and His purpose is to work out everything for good. Yes, that's the injustices that we face. And it might come from a person that you feel it just can't come from. It might be the preacher of the church who wronged you. That can't be. It might be your spouse. It might be your boss. It might be someone very close to you who cannot do this because you trusted in them and they represented God's plan to you, or whatever, for whatever reason. It might be your father, the one who represented God to you, and they wronged you. And yet, God works all things together for good. He does. God is good. He is my rescuer. He's my Savior, my great protector. That's who He is. He's good. And because of that, here's another thought. I don't have to protect myself. He's good and He's sovereign. He's going to take care of me. And David proclaimed that many times. God was his refuge, his strength, his rock, his high tower, his fortress. I don't have to stand up for my rights. I can forgive and show love, even if I lose my life in the process. It's okay. Yes, this makes sense when we believe that God is in control and He's working all things for our eternal good. I don't believe there's any other paradigm, any other worldview that would put it in this perspective, where you could forgive the hurts and let them go. But in God's view, in God's control, in His sovereignty and His goodness, we can leave it with Him. Let's move on. Forgiving others is only possible by knowing that God forgives us. Now, Jesus showed us this concept. I don't pull this from Joseph's life necessarily, although I do see some very foundational concepts that Joseph understood about this. I want to reference. When we understand how much God has forgiven us, we understand our obligation to forgive others. That's very simple. It's very simple. And Jesus told a story about a man who was forgiven a great debt. And then he went out and tried to haul his friend to jail for owing $20, something like that. Then Jesus showed us the converse of that. We're obligated to forgive others because God has forgiven us. However, if we don't forgive others, God's not obligated to forgive us. Okay? It's how it works. They go together. And I believe that in order to understand our obligation to forgive others, we need to understand that God forgave us. Maybe you don't see the connection there. But often we look at the hurts that we face as injustices from other people, and that those people need to make it right. Okay? Or if I've wronged someone, that I need to make it right with them. Yes, there is such a thing as restitution. We see that in Zacchaeus. We see that in other examples in Scripture. And we know. I trust you've done it. You've experienced it. And you've understood the forgiveness that comes from restitution, making things right. However, sin, whatever sin, let's say you robbed the bank, is not a sin against the bank. Sin is a sin against God. Yes, I believe in restitution. I just said that. Sin is done against God. People can't forgive sins. God forgives sins. You can't go make your wrongs right when you've wronged others. It's when we've committed these wrongs, we can't make them right, because the sin ultimately is against God. Okay? Why a big point about this? There in, as Joseph faced the temptation with Potiphar's wife, Joseph didn't tell Potiphar's wife, "I can't do this and sin against you. I can't do this and sin against Potiphar. Or I can't do this and sin against everything my dad told me." He said, "I can't do this and sin against God." Okay? And that's a very foundational concept for us to understand about sin. Sin is done against God. We're all sinners. And we need to be forgiven by God for sin. And God did that through Jesus Christ for us. He forgave sin for us through Jesus Christ. So we accept Jesus Christ's provision for us. Our faith is in Him. That's how we're reconciled to God. And when we experience the forgiveness of God, we are obligated to forgive others. It doesn't actually work in reverse, but the two go together. We can't convince God to forgive us because we've forgiven everybody else. Because ultimately our sin is done against Him and He forgives us. And I see that illustrated in Joseph's life. In short, understanding how much God has forgiven us, it simply just puts it into perspective that we should forgive others. It's like the great debt that was forgiven. And yes, we can forgive $20. If God forgives you $1 million, you can forgive the $20 debt that's out there. And that's simple. Now, it might just go against your sense of justice to do that. But this is a simple fact. We've been forgiven tremendously. Can you not forgive others? Can you not let it go? And I see that concept in Joseph's life. Fourthly, forgiving others is only possible by knowing that God loves everyone. Okay? God loves everyone. Maybe you don't understand the relationship here. I want to look at something interesting in Joseph's life in Genesis 50. We read these verses, Genesis 50, verses 20 and 21. I want to read them again. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Notice what Joseph did not say. This is how we would typically respond. We would typically say, in an injustice like this, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for my good." You see any difference there? Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for your good." For your good. Okay? And we often go further than that. We say, "It was meant for my evil, God meant it for my good, and I have become a much better person in the process." Okay? Sound familiar? "I've become a much better person in the process." Well, that's good to become a much better person in the process. But that's not ultimately the goal here, to become a better person in the process. The goal is to glorify God and to work out His purposes in the world. And I see Joseph catching on to this. Forgiving others is only possible by knowing that God loves everyone. And Joseph understood that as he saw this famine, he saw that the then known world would have, many people would have died. He said, "God used you to preserve you." It wasn't me at all. And I don't know. I think our self and our love for self, our admiration of ourself, just gets in the way so much. When God loves people and He wants to use us to love people, it's not about us. And yet God loves us too. I know that. And to be a part of His plan and rescuing other people is a wonderful thing. Yes, yes, it makes us a better person in the process. For sure. That's indisputable. But that's not the goal. God has a plan. His plan goes forward. He invites us to be part of it. And God's plan is to love people. And when we see God's love for people, how does that relate to forgiveness? Well, this is what astounds me. And you might not even catch on to this. Joseph never said to his brothers, "I forgive you." His brothers came and asked for forgiveness. His brothers actually came and said, "Dad said that you've got to forgive us." And Joseph never said, "I forgive you." It was as if Joseph had no wrongs to forgive. "You never did me anything wrong. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But God meant it for unto good, to preserve many people," he said. Can it be that this long list of injustices that we have are not even a thing at all? Joseph didn't have a long list of injustices to forgive. What he saw was God's sovereignty. What he saw was God's goodness. And he said, "I am part of God's plan to save many people." You and I don't actually have a long list of injustices. But we can be part of God's plan to save many people. We can be, just like Joseph was. Forgiving others. Moving on. My last point. This is a point about having an eternal perspective. This is not a point about us getting vindication in the end. Forgiving others is only possible by knowing that God will mete out justice in the end. God is a just God. Okay? He doesn't just forgo justice because He loves everybody. He's a just God. Wrongs will be made right. Justice will be meted out in the end. I want to read a verse that says this. And I believe this is foundational in understanding how and why we forgive others and show them love. Romans 12:17-21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is the Lord's. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It was as if Joseph had these very words to read. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath. And what does that mean? We don't have to mete out justice because we can give place to God's wrath. God will mete out justice. I believe it's exactly what that verse is saying. And when we know and understand that we live in a day of grace, and it's a good thing that we live in a day of grace, or there wouldn't be any hope for any one of us, but we live in a day of grace, and this day of grace is continued because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But, as Peter said, He will, in fiery vengeance, I forget how Peter says it, but in a very Peteristic way, he said, God is going to make things right, and He knows how to save the godly out of that. And God will. And that gives you and I the ability to let it rest in God's hands, to let wrath and vengeance and justice rest in God's hands, completely let go of what we consider to be an injustice. In fact, Galatians says that we are free to love. That's why we're free to love, because God's a just God. His justice is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And we are free to love. Jesus Christ frees us to show God's love to others. He frees us to forgive. Joseph had this, if you want to call it, this big picture of God, this eternal perspective of God, I believe, because a couple of verses later there in Genesis 50, he told his brothers, take my bones when I die over to Canaan. And I believe he understood the big picture plan. Even though God did, in a sense, mete out justice in Joseph's lifetime. And we think that needs to happen for us, too, because God did it for Joseph. I believe Joseph had caught the big picture and the eternal perspective. That yes, there was a day coming where he could be part of God's kingdom. And he said, I want my bones to be over there where God's kingdom is going to be. And we need to be part. We need to, in this day of grace where justice is not being meted out. Yeah, I know the law of sowing and reaping. We could get into all that. We need to have the eternal perspective that God will mete out justice in His kingdom, in His plan, in the judgment day. And I can show love to others. Jesus said it so clearly, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. He called us to love. We've heard that phrase, I'm calling my lawyer. We live in a very litigious culture where you can sue anybody for anything if you want to. And it's kind of a scary world to live in for good reason. It's a vicious, angry culture. However, for us as Christians, who's our lawyer? Who's our lawyer? Well, maybe I'm getting a little far out there in theology. Jesus is our lawyer, okay? And He's going to make things right. For us, when we say, I'm going to call my lawyer, that means we're going to talk to Jesus about it. We're going to get His perspective on it. We're going to show our enemies love. If he hungers, we feed him. If he thirsts, we give him drink. We bless those that curse us. We do good because our Father in heaven does good to everyone. Sends rain on the just and the unjust. Forgiving others is only possible by knowing that God will mete out justice in the end. Jesus is our lawyer. Can we have that eternal perspective? In conclusion, have you been hurt by others? Have you been victimized? Have you suffered injustices? How can you and I learn to rise above the hurt and the pain, to forgive and to let it go, and to see the good in it all. I believe it hinges on knowing God and understanding who He is. Understanding His sovereignty, His goodness, His forgiveness, His love, and yes, He will mete out justice in the end. I believe it all hinges on that. Story of Joseph. Such a beautiful story of redemption, forgiveness, and love. Only God could write a story like this. Only God. And this morning, God wants you to be a part of His story. Let's kneel together.